Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
At this time, if Christ is risen, one person wrote, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ has not risen, then nothing else matters. Here's what this person was saying. What difference does the resurrection make for you and me right now in our ordinary, often weary lives? We're here to celebrate the resurrection. Does this just remind us? Is just this a memory, a remembrance of a historical fact? Or does the resurrection really shape the way that we live today? Hudson Taylor, a great missionary, said it like this: Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. If Christ is risen, then this means he is Lord of all. And really, what this is all reflecting is Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says that we read it at the beginning of our service, if Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, you can think of it like this. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters, and our future is incredibly dim. If Christ has not risen, that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if Christ is risen, our future is incredibly bright. Incredibly bright. Christianity, our faith, hinges on the resurrection. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We've been looking in the Gospel of Luke at the miracles of Jesus, and we come to Luke chapter 24 this morning. So if you haven't turned there in your Bibles already, I encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 24. This is the linchpin of all miracles. If Jesus is dead and stays dead, then he was barely a good teacher and a prophet, and certainly not the Messiah and not the Savior, and certainly not God in the flesh. And if Jesus remains dead, if that is the case, all of our hopes of redemption for salvation are vain and void. And stamped across the life of Jesus is the word void. I'll tell you a funny story real quick that I used to work with my dad. He's retired now, a painting contractor, and he probably knows the story I'm about to tell. There was a guy that we worked with that every day did not wear a shirt, and it was hot on the job site. It was new construction, yada, yada, yada. But on his chest right here was a big void stamp. You know what a void stamp is? You've seen it on a check, maybe, these big red words that say void. You know what I'm talking about? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. So he had a big tattoo right here, void. And we said, I won't say his name. I'm sure he's listening right now, not really. And so what is that void stamp all about? And he said, well, I had my girlfriend's name tattooed across my chest, and we broke up, and so instead of getting it removed, I just had a void stamp stamped over. This is null and void. I was like, that's really genius. That was a good move there. So if this is true of Jesus, if he remains dead, then stamped across his name is sacrifice not accepted, void. So are your hopes and dreams of an incredibly bright future is void. So this is where we're going to look at this morning. Here's the big picture. In the miracle of the resurrection, we look and behold that Jesus did all that he would said he would do, and he is all that he claimed to be. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is alive. He is Lord. And this changes everything. Christ is risen, and nothing else matters. And here's where we'll see this morning. Here's what I hope you see it in Luke chapter 24. Let me start giving you some context of what's going on in Luke 24. We're going to walk with two disciples who had been following Jesus likely for some time. One was Cleopas and the other one's unnamed. It was either a friend or maybe even a wife. We don't know. But they're like us, these two on the road to Emmaus. They're on a journey. Their journey begins in confusion, fear, and doubt. And it ends in joy and transformation. It's a journey that shows us that the resurrection is not just a doctrine we believe, though it is, or just a historical fact, though it is. It's not wishful thinking. It's a reality that transforms our hearts and lives. The truth of the resurrection can reignite cold hearts, bring to life dead hearts and cause hot hearts to burn even hotter for our Christ. And so that's what I've been praying for, and that's what I'm hoping for this morning, that as we talk about the resurrection, that some hearts would burn and come to life, and some would burn even brighter. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you think your heart can be changed this morning? We've been looking at this all this Easter season. With God, all things are possible. I absolutely believe He can raise dead hearts this morning. I absolutely believe He can cause hot hearts to burn hotter. I fully believe He can cause hearts that are kind of tepid to start burning brighter in joy for the fact that Christ has risen indeed. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, here's where it starts. It says, that very day, two of them, 24, verse 13, follow along with me. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. So a little more details about the scene here. It was on that very day. What day are we talking about? This is Easter, the first Easter afternoon. All of the things had happened in Jerusalem. It's been 3 days and since the death of Christ. And so it's that Sunday afternoon, the first Easter. Like, the crawfish boil is over. Everything is cleaned up. And they're heading back home on that 7 mile journey to Emmaus. Some several hours it would take to walk that. Together, they are processing through what had just happened. The Bible tells us that they were perplexed. Verse 17 says they were standing there and even sad. Really, with this question, was all of this in vain? What now? Verse 21, it says that they had hoped that He was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that Jesus was going to redeem us. And it says in chapter 24 that the resurrection has already happened, but to many it seemed like an idle tale. They didn't really believe that this could possibly happen, the granddaddy of all miracles. But it's taken place. It's an historical fact at that moment. In fact, Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. The price for sin had been paid in full. The victorious King had conquered the grave, raised to show that His sacrifice was accepted and effective, raised in order to raise us to life and to guarantee our future resurrection. Stamped across the pages of the universe of cross, Jesus was not void, but paid in full. Like, that had already happened. That was a historical fact. The tomb is empty. Women had gathered and reported just what they had seen. There was an empty tomb. But the Bible says in verse 24, Him they did not see. That they had not yet laid eyes on Christ. They had not seen them. So even at this point, and maybe for some of you this morning, like, man, this really just seems like an idle tale. I'm not so sure. And you can imagine what they're feeling, because they had likely followed Jesus for some time now. They put in all their hopes and dreams of redemption and their future in Him. And so the tomb is empty according to reports, but Jesus they had yet to see. And so they walk along the road discussing these things. What might have been, with joy, with sorrow and disillusionment, questions, fears, they walk along this dusty Middle Eastern road one step at a time. You could perhaps say they're in a bit of a faith crisis. What's happened? All of our hopes seem to be lost. The historicity of this event had not yet changed these two, because it had already happened. It was a fact of history. The resurrection is historical, but it's also personal. It's real, and anyone can get in on it, but not everyone does. They had yet to get in on it, and watch what happens in this scene. First big thing I want you to see is that Jesus joins them along the way. Verse 15 and 16, while they were walking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened here in these last days?" And you said, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all of this, it has now been the third day since these things had happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women said, but him we did not see. Something, they haven't ID'd that this is Jesus yet, by the way. You saw that? They have not yet recognized Jesus, but Jesus is walking with them along the way. I think this tells us something about our Christ. These men are men and a woman, whoever these two are that are in this bit of a faith crisis, wondering what has happened and what all of this means, all of this that has happened in Jerusalem in these past 3 days. They're still wondering what all of this is, and they still don't know it is Jesus, but Jesus has drawn near to them. I want you to know this morning, that Jesus is not repelled by our mess. He's not repelled by your doubts and your questions and your struggles. Instead, Jesus and all of the things he could have been doing as the resurrected Christ meets these two along the way. And perhaps it's a bit of you that your eyes still have not seen him. You don't yet know it yet, but Jesus has been with you all along the way. He walks into our sorrow, our disillusionment, our fears, our questions. This tells us something about our Christ. We have a Christ who comes looking for us, even in our doubts and fears. Isn't that good news this morning? That the gospel tells us not what we must do to find God, but what he has done in order to come and find us and walk along with us along the way. And notice what Jesus does. He listens. He talks to them about their conversations. Why are you sad? What are these things you're talking about? What has happened? And they're like, don't you not know what just has happened? But Jesus is so patient with them. And he's so patient with you and me. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not overwhelmed by your weakness. He'll walk with you, and he will lead you all the way home. And that's, in fact, what Jesus does for those two. And that's, in fact, what Jesus will do for you this morning. If you come to him, he will listen and talk, and he will lead you all the way home. Watch how he does this, because this is how he works. Watch how Jesus does this. So Jesus meets them along the road. The second thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus speaks to them. Not only asking them questions about what they've experienced and asking why they are doubting and why they are struggling and all of these things. Look at verse 25. So Jesus meets them. And look at verse 25. Jesus speaks to them. Follow along with me. We've read this a second ago, but hear it again. Jesus said to them, watch how he's going to lead them home. Watch where he starts. "Oh, foolish ones." It's a rebuke. That's okay. Jesus can call it. He is Lord of all, after all. He calls them out, don't you know these things? But watch how patient he is. Watch how patient he is. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Watch what he does. So what does Jesus do for this couple hours as they walk along the way? "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." How will they see Jesus? How will you see Jesus? Well, Jesus shows us how to see Jesus. He says, look at the law and prophets. Look at the scripture. Look through this lens and see in the scriptures how you might behold Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He told the Pharisees, "You search scriptures, thinking in them you have life, but you miss the main point that they're about Christ. And if you miss Christ, you miss everything." And so you're missing this. Here's how you're going to see Christ. I'm not going to manage your doubts, but I'm going to transform you with truth. So here's what he does. Patient Jesus, he brings them for these 2 hours, and you can imagine what that conversation was like. Let's imagine a little bit. He takes them through the law, the prophets, all of Scripture, and likely even the writings. And perhaps Jesus would take them to the law, the book of Moses, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and tell them how they can see Christ. Don't you know that the Scripture tells us that we are creatures of the Creator, that we are made in the image of God, and we are ultimately accountable to Him? Don't you remember how we sinned, and sin has separated us from God? Don't you remember how Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, that our sins separated us from God? And don't you remember Egypt? And don't you remember the Exodus, how you longed for one, as they said, to redeem Israel? Do you remember how I called you out of Egypt, called you out of captivity, called you out of slavery? Don't you see that in Christ, the better Exodus is here? That through the cross, I went through the hell of death for you and brought you out victoriously. And don't you know this Exodus that has been accomplished for you? Perhaps he took them to the law and pointed to God's standards, how the law shows us that we all fall short of the glory of God, but also point forward to our need of a Savior. Perhaps he pointed them to the sacrifices and even the Passover lamb and the laws governing purity and holiness and the Sabbath rest and said, this is all fulfilled in Christ. In Christ you have rest. In Christ you are made holy. In Christ you find the sacrifice, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true temple, the true light, the true bread, the Passover lamb slain, given for you so that the angel of death would pass over you. Don't you see this? That your Christ has come to redeem Israel. The promised one has come for you. Perhaps he would then go on, as he says here, to take them to the prophets after telling them that Jesus has bore all the curse of the lawbreakers and graciously earned the blessing of the covenant for us, namely the blessing of life through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Maybe he went on from there, as he says here, to take them to the prophets. Do you remember the prophets? No, he had 2 hours to do this, not 30 minutes. He spoke of a coming king, a suffering servant, one that would take your transgressions upon himself, one whose wounds would heal you, one who your iniquity would be laid upon, one whose by stripes you were going to be healed. Do you remember the promise of the prophets? I'm him. I'm the one that you've been waiting for, a Messiah who would restore Israel and the whole world. And Jesus shows through his life and death how he fulfills these prophecies, including the suffering and the glory that had to occur. He showed this through the sacrifices and through the prophets, that the coming servant, the one who would heal, restore, and bring liberty and open the eyes of the blind and bring the year of the Lord's favor has come. The prophecies of his birth, his lineage, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his eternal reign. Don't you see it all in Scripture? And so that's what Jesus says, is all of this is about me. Don't miss it. And so he patiently walks with them along the road. And perhaps it doesn't say at this point he brought them to the writings, but later on it does. So maybe he took them to the Psalms and the books of wisdom. And don't you know that Christ is the wisdom of God to us? He's the true source of wisdom. He is the good shepherd. He is the King of glory. He is the victorious King over all of your enemies. He is the resurrected one whose bones will not see decay. He is the one forsaken on the cross for you. You can imagine 2 or 3 hours on a road with Jesus. He's saying, look at your Scriptures. This has been foretold, and you're not wrong. You're right that the Christ must suffer before glory. You are right to hope that you would find redemption in this Christ. You are right to hope for these things. Don't miss it. And perhaps that's a bit of you this morning, that, man, I've studied the Scriptures. I know the Scripture, and perhaps Jesus is walking alongside of you this morning and saying, yeah, you know the reality of the resurrection, but is it personal? Have you trusted in his resurrection for your resurrection? Have you trusted in his life for your life? Have you confessed that you are a sinner, that you fall short of the glory of God, that you are trusting in Christ alone to redeem you and to raise you to life? They still don't know it's him, but he's showing them all the Christ has said would be, and that his death was necessary. He's restoring their hope little by little. Jesus is the thread that ties the whole Bible together, and he's the only one who can tie our broken lives back together. That suffering must come before glory, and Jesus says, you're right to hope in those things. They still don't know. Jesus walks with them. He speaks with them. Look at verse 28. Do you see this? And so they drew to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. They don't know it yet, but they are dining with Christ. They're having this intimate fellowship with Christ, the resurrected Christ. In verse 30, do you see this? And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them. And now we're not told exactly what happens in this moment. Perhaps they were remembering the Last Supper. Perhaps they were remembering at this point, yes, he was telling us that he was the Passover lamb given for us, and here he is before us. Perhaps they see as he breaks the bread, perhaps they get a glimpse of his nail-scarred hands and say, yes, he is the Christ. Whatever happens in that moment, do you see in verse 31, this could happen for you this morning. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They saw Jesus for all that he was. It says at this point that Jesus vanished from their sight. He is resurrected. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? So their eyes are opened. He really is alive. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah of all of scripture. He did have to suffer, and he has risen again. He is sitting right in front of us. And we've seen him break the bread. We've seen him bless it. And that is our Christ. Christ has risen indeed. And they go on to say that. They rose at that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. And they said, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. This is not an idle tale. Those women were right. The tomb is empty. And it's not just empty because they robbed the grave. Jesus is alive. He's overwhelmed the grave, paid in full across the pages of history. Our sin has been paid for. We will walk through the grave and live because Jesus has promised that he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him will not die, but though they die, will live. And so this is true for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they have this moment with each other. Their hearts are kind of this rising in this melody that they look at each other. It says in verse 32, and they say, you know, weren't our hearts burning? Wasn't there something going on in us? Wasn't the Spirit doing something in us? How? When he opened the scriptures to us. I kind of think of it like this. I'll tell you another quick story before we start making just a few points of application. It kind of reminds me of a time, this was probably 17, 18 years ago at this point, walking along the river walk between the aquarium and the St. Louis Cathedral. You know where I'm talking about, the brick path that runs along the river. Some years ago, we were engaged, my wife and I were engaged in that area of New Orleans. And the reason we were engaged in that area of New Orleans, because about a year or two before that, about 2 years before that, we were just friends. I hadn't been like friend zoned yet at that point, so thank the Lord, but we were like best friends. And so they had come in town, I think, for Christmas, and they were going down to the Aquarium of the Americas to see the IMAX and things like that with her family coming down from Mississippi. And they were down there, so she called me up. We were friends from church at the time, and I went down there because I was home from Christmas for college break and for semester break from college. And we were walking along the river just as friends, right? And so her family was walking. I think some folks in my family might have been walking. And we didn't know it at the time. We realized this sometime later, that somewhere along the way, our hands just kind of gently brushed. Didn't say anything, didn't make it awkward or anything like that. We just carried along our way. And sometime later, we were talking and said to her, "Do you remember while we were walking along the Riverwalk? I mean, we're talking just a brush, and our hands brushed. Do you remember that?" She said, "Yeah, I remember that moment. I felt something burn inside of me, for lack of better terms, at that moment. And it was at that moment that we just kind of knew there was something more." And so it was at that place where we first brushed hands that we went back to where I asked her to marry me some years later. It's kind of like that. They're walking along the way. This is only in the evening later, but for us it was some years later. We look back. Do you remember what God was doing in our hearts when we walked along the way? Do you remember that feeling that our hearts were burning inside of us? That we knew that we were beholding something, that something was becoming clear to us? And I wonder if there are some of you that can look back along the way that have never responded to the gospel to say, yes, the Lord has risen indeed, but the Lord has been walking with you along the way. He's gotten you in his word along the way. He's shown you Christ along the way. And you've seen maybe glimpses of him along the way. You don't know it yet, but you look back along the way and your hearts are burning with passion for saying, yes, God, you're doing something in me. Wouldn't it be awesome if God opened your eyes this morning and you say, yes, he is the Christ. The Lord has risen indeed. Because that's what happens in this moment. Their hearts are set on fire. That very day, they run home. They run to the other apostles proclaiming, the Lord has risen indeed. Our future is not dim. We started this journey and we were hopeless. Easter afternoon, our future is incredibly bright. All that we ever hoped for, yes, we now see. True bread from heaven, yes. True light, yes. The Lord's favor, yes. Sins paid for, yes. Death defeated, yes. He is the resurrection and the life, yes. Though we die, yet shall we live, yes. Such hope impossible without Jesus, yes. But with God, all things are possible. The Lord has risen indeed. And they run off saying, we have to tell somebody about this because anyone can get it on this. Our future is bright, brighter than they could ever imagine. Our past is dealt with, our future is secure, and we want people to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you three quick points of application as we close out. Here's maybe just three quick takeaways. The risen Christ walks with us in our doubts and in our sorrows. And so maybe that's a bit of you this morning. And so like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we often journey through confusion, fear, and disappointment. And I pray that you'll find that Jesus meets you along the way. He's not absent in your struggle. He's closer than you think, even when you may not recognize him. Even though you may say, Jesus, we do not see. He's closer than you think. The risen Jesus walks with us in our doubts and fears. And number two is that the resurrection transforms our very lives. Once their eyes are open to the truth of the resurrection, not just the historicity of it, but that the impact that it has on their lives, it transforms our lives forever. And this is the kind of hope that isn't meant to be kept. It gives us hope and gives us a reason to declare hope to those around us. And so here's what is going on here, that the resurrection shapes our identity. It shapes our story. It shapes our mission. It causes us to be bold and joyful that the empty tomb tells us that Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. This even means if your story includes suffering, even if you're suffering this very hour, we are told in Scripture that these momentary afflictions prepare us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That even if you're suffering at this moment, the resurrection has transformed your life in such a way that even your suffering makes your future brighter. How about that? Like, not even suffering can dim your eternal glory. it will give way to glory, and the eternal glory will somehow be brighter for having endured suffering. So to all you sufferers out there, the resurrection changes your life forever. Let the resurrection, all of this, number three, rekindle your heart. Just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, our hearts can grow cold. I don't know about you, but even as a pastor, sometimes my heart can start to grow not as hot as it needs to be upon the things of God. Am I the only one to experience that? And sometimes that happens. But the risen Christ walks with us. He continues to take us to the Scripture, continues to show himself to us, continues to reveal himself to us. He does that in Bible studies and with other people and believers around us to help keep getting our eyes on Christ so that we can behold Christ. That this is not just a historical fact, but it's a present power that will rekindle your heart. So I pray that for you this morning, that you would know that Jesus is alive. He's all that he claims to be. And that every promise of God is alive too. Our hope is secure. Our sins are forgiven. Our future is unimaginably bright. That Christ is risen and nothing else matters. And so I pray that as we go from here, that we would know that Jesus walks with us. He transforms us. And maybe even this morning, he just might rekindle your heart to say, Christ is risen and nothing else matters. Let's pray.